Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues." Today's message is titled, "I Believe in Miracles." What exactly is a miracle? According to Webster's Dictionary, it's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Second definition it gives, an extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing, or an accomplishment. I have preached two previous messages on miracles, one back in 2007 and another one earlier this year, but this is a different message than those particular two. You know, the word miracle is mentioned in the Bible 36 times. Four times in the Old Testament, in Numbers 14:22, Deuteronomy 11:3, also 29:3, and all in connection with the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And then the last time the word miracle itself is mentioned is in Judges 6:13, as Gideon faces the Midianites. But as you recall reading the scripture, you find out there are numerous miracles, divine intervention by God in the lives of men and women that are mentioned in the Old Testament. It just did not use that word miracle. So there are numerous miracles that take place in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are also a tremendous amount of miracles that are listed. Well, first of all, let's go back to the Old Testament a minute. Let's talk about some of them. There were the 10 plagues that occurred in Exodus. Well, you talk about some miraculous things that took place there. God was determined that Pharaoh was going to set his people free, and he sent these plagues. And these things were extraordinary events. They were out of the ordinary. They had not happened before. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't particularly want to be on the receiving end of God's wrath and God sending plagues like that. It was not a pretty picture. Then, of course, there was things such as the parting of the Red Sea. There was water from the rock. There was the brazen serpent. How many remember the brazen serpent incident?
I'm not that old.
Well, I don't remember it firsthand. But that particular incident, the children of Israel were in trouble. And God spoke to Moses and said, "You build this brazen serpent," in Numbers 21:8, actually. "And Adonai answered Moshe, 'Make a poisonous snake and put it on a pole, and when anyone who has been bitten sees it, he will live.'" They've been bitten by snakes. They were dying or about to die. And God says, "Put this snake, make a bronze snake here, put it on a pole, and whoever looks on it's going to be healed." That was a miraculous intervention. But you know what? How many think we still celebrate that today, that particular event? We do. Every time you go to a doctor's office, you'll find something there called a caduceus. It's a snake on a pole. And I looked this up just to actually to get a spelling of a word, make sure I was spelling something correctly. And of course, in great old YahooAnswers.com, they said, "Oh, this goes back to Greek and Roman mythology." But I got news for them. It goes back to that particular incident in Numbers. When God spoke to Moses, "And you put that serpent upon the pole, and whoever looks upon it will be healed." And we still celebrate that event today in the medical profession. And I remember, even as I was in the Army and I was trained as a medic, and there are a lot of people out there thankful probably that I never had to work as a medic. But I was trained as one, and we went through all of this and about the caduceus and what it meant. And by the way, that was their explanation. It went back to that bronze snake on the pole. God worked miracles there. So it's memorialized even today. And how about another incident here, though, when the Moabites had attacked Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, I'm reading a lot of the scriptures today from the Complete Jewish Bible. But they attacked Israel of all times during a funeral. It wasn't very nice of them, was it? I mean, they could have had the courtesy to wait. But no, people's minds were somewhere else. They were having a funeral, so the Moabites attack. And it says, once it happened that just as they were burying a man, they spotted a raiding party. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's burial cave. And the moment the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now you talk about a miracle. He probably went out there and helped him drive off the raiding party. God works miracles. Miracles mentioned, as I said, 32 times in the New Testament. 14 times during Jesus' ministry, and again, there are numerous events that take place that are miraculous where the word miracle is just not used. Well, let's talk about just, for instance, some of the miracles of Jesus. What's the first one he mentioned?
Turn the water into wine.
How about also in John chapter 4, verse 46, where he healed the nobleman's son? Or then there was the time in Luke chapter 5, verse 6, where he told them to go out, and they went out fishing, and he told them to throw their nets on the other side, and they caught the miraculous batch of fish. Boy, I know we got some people in here that like to fish, and they'd sure probably like to have an event like that occur to them, that they could catch all those fish. My grandson loves to fish, except he's a catch and release guy, so it wouldn't matter to him anyway, you know. But anyway, they had all this great collection of fish that they caught. Then there was a time in Mark chapter 1, 26, also recorded Luke 4, 35, where he set the demoniac free. In Matthew 8, 3, Mark 1, 41, Luke 5, 13, he cleansed the leper. Matthew 9, 2, Mark 2, 3, Luke 5, 18, he made the lame to walk. Matthew 9, 27, he restored sight to the blind. Those are just a few of the miracles that Jesus wrought. When people came up to him, you know, there was the woman, and we talk about this one quite often. There was the woman who had the issue of blood, and she'd been to the doctors, and she spent all of our money. Some of us know what that's like, to have to go to the doctor. Some of you here know especially what it's like to have to go to the doctor and how much it costs. And it seems like they've drained every last penny from your wallet, and they've taken every last drop of blood from your veins. I went to the doctor the other day, and they had to do a blood test, and I thought it was kind of humorous because she came into the room and said, "The vampire will be in to see you shortly," because they were coming in to take blood. But we go through these things. But here's this woman. She spent every dime she's got on doctors. She's had this disease for many years. And she hears Jesus is in town. She's heard about the miraculous events that have taken place. How the sight has been restored to the blind. How the deaf have been made to hear. How the lame have been made to walk. And she gets there. And there's the crowd. That turned some people off right there. It was a good idea, but there's all this big crowd around Jesus. Sometimes we got to press in to get our miracle. Sometimes we got to put out a little bit of effort to get our miracle. And she looked at this crowd. And I used to give the analogy, I thought that she was like a woman at a big sale at a big department store, that she elbowed, pushed her way and did whatever she had to do to get that thing and get through the crowd to get to the item she was after. You ever seen people like that at a sale? I've seen some. I've been to a few sales. I took one look at what was going on, and I turned around and walked back out because I didn't want to get run over. You know? But she didn't let that crowd discourage her. She said to herself, the Bible tells us, if I can, in King James, it says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Means the tallit, the fringe on his prayer shawl. If I can just touch that, if I can just somehow push my way through here and grab that little piece of fringe, I'll be healed. She didn't even have to say anything to Jesus. She had faith if she could just do that, healing would come to her body and she would experience that miracle in her life that she needed. She touched it. And Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me?
Disciples, well,
Jesus, come on. Look at all this multitude. How are we supposed to know who touched you? He says, yes, but I have felt that healing virtue go out. And the woman said, it was me, Jesus. It was me. And she went her way that day made whole. Some of us don't get our miracle because we just don't want to have to put up a little effort to get it. Sometimes we got to fight for it a little bit. She had to fight her way through that crowd, but she got her miracle. There's other instances, of course, in the scripture where miracles took place. There were the miracles that happened under the ministry of the disciples. And by the way, the word disciple just simply means what? Pupil or learner. That's a disciple. We're all disciples. We're all pupils. We're all learners. And guess what? You don't know it's just through so many years of learning and then all of a sudden you don't have to learn anymore. I know as kids in school sometimes you thought, man, I only got to get to the 12th grade and once I'm out of that, it is no more school. I'm through. In fact, actually, I'll have to be honest with you. I decided that the second day of the first grade. There was no more school for me if I could work it out, you know. Well, of course, obviously, I went back to school many, many years after that. But that's the way some people. It is a continual learning experience to be a disciple. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we are disciples of Christ. We're pupils, we're students, we're learners. And the disciples went out. Jesus sent them out and they came back and they gave testimony of some of the things that happened. And oh, they were excited. Can you imagine if one of you went out and you saw some lame man on the street, and you walked up to him, and just like Peter and John did, you reached out to him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And they jumped to their feet and began to walk. Can you imagine how excited you'd be? Now, I know the lame guy would be excited, but you'd probably be running circles around him yourself because you'd be so excited because of what God had done. It's an exciting thing to see God work a miracle and to see something miraculous take place. So, under the ministry of the disciples, and of course, we like to call the 12 the apostles, you know. We get fancy sometimes with our terms. And we talk about that. And under their ministry, of course, a lot of things took place. The lame were made to walk. Evil spirits were cast out. The dead were raised. Remember the case with Paul? Paul got long-winded. Some guy sitting up in the balcony dozed off. Been a few times around here. I'm glad we didn't have a balcony. And he fell. Broke his neck. Oh my, he's dead. Paul goes over, lays hands on him. The guy gets up, made whole. Simple as that. You say, miracles are that simple? I tell you, when the power of God is there, a miracle doesn't have to be a complicated thing. Now, I know that there are some who teach that miracles were only for the early church and ceased when the last apostle died. I was looking up some stuff about that on the internet, and I looked up one great big essay by one guy who believes that particular thing, and he was feeling sorry for all of us heathens who thought that we still had miracles today. But all you've got to do is open your eyes and be observant what's going on to know that miracles still take place today. So I asked the question, okay, if they ceased when the last apostle died, when was that? And I know somebody would give me a date and say, well, John, he died such and such time, blah, blah, blah. Well, what is an apostle? First of all, let's read this scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:8, because this is what they base their teaching on. And again, I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, love never ends, but prophecies will pass, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass, for our knowledge is partial and our prophecy partial. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass. And that's what they're basing a lot of it on. Is, well, I got news for you. When Jesus comes back and he sets his rule up on earth and we're living under his kingdom, we won't need miracles then. Amen. But the perfect hasn't come yet. There is no one here that's perfect yet. And I got news for you. The church is not perfect. I mean, there are some things that happen in church that just is, it's dumbfounding sometimes, some of the things that happen and have happened. It's, in fact, actually some of it's disgusting. So the perfect hasn't come. We are not living in perfection yet. When we're living in that perfection under Jesus Christ, we won't need miracles. We won't need tongues. We won't need prophecy. We won't need any of that stuff. Because the perfect will have come. But we're still waiting. We're still not living in that yet. So when did the last apostle die? Well, the Greek word apostolos simply means messenger or sent one. I got news. There are a lot of messengers out there still today. There are a lot of sent ones out there today. And I know some people like to impose that title in front of their name. I'm apostle so-and-so. Yeah, you should, you know, pay a little more homage to me because I'm apostle so-and-so. Well, I got news. Just because you put the word in front of your name doesn't necessarily mean you got the goods. And I've told you all before, I believe in prophecy. I believe there are apostles today. I believe a lot of that. But I get a little suspicious of people who want to try to emphasize to me that they're an apostle or that they're a prophet. Because I've run into some people that kept telling me they were a prophet, and they aren't even serving God today. So just putting a title in front of your name doesn't give you the goods. So the last apostle hasn't died. So that really kind of blows that thing for them out of the water too, because the last apostle hasn't died. Okay, well, let's get back to miracles. And I know some of you are going to think it's a miracle today because this message is not going to be a very long one. And but how many have had miracles? Let me just see a show of hands. How many have had miracles in your life? A lot of hands went up. And unfortunately, I don't have the occasion right now to let some of you share some of those. But I want to share a couple of mine. In fact, just about, what was it, 2 weeks ago? I had all of you pray for me because I'd had a cyst on my eye that I'd had for several years, and it was getting where it was really bothering me. And it was hurting. Laid hands on me, prayed for me. I went home, didn't think any more about it. And a couple of days later, I said, oh, I better look at that. My eye was a little bloodshot, but I looked, no cyst. So I said, okay. I went back a couple of days later. No cyst. 2 weeks later, still no cyst. Because God worked a miracle. Yeah, the doctors wanted to poke a needle in my eye and drain it. But Dr. Jesus took care of it. And he worked a miracle in my life. And I've told some of you about when I had double pneumonia and whooping cough when I was a kid. And I swallowed, inhaled actually, a piece of Kleenex about the size, a little bit smaller than a quarter, maybe about the size of a nickel, something like that. went down into my lung, in my right lung, and I was dying. Slowly but surely, and the doctors didn't know why. Doctors had actually sent me home, told my mother to watch as I vomited constantly, to check out because I was going to start vomiting up lung tissue. My mom talked about, I remember she said, get this little lady in the church. And I know some people think, well, I got to have so-and-so pray for me to get my miracle. I got news. You don't have to have some big name preacher pray for me for you to get a miracle. And she said, send for Sister So-and-so. And this little lady in the church, a lot of people thought that she was a few cards short of a full deck. But she brought her out on Saturday, and she prayed for me. Sunday, went down to my grandparents to church. I ate, and my mom just knew it was going to be a bad evening for me. Next morning, got up. I vomited as usual. She checked it like the doctor told her, found a clump in it. And I'll have to tell you, she freaked out. She just knew then my lungs were coming apart. My uncle came to take me to the doctor. He looked at that and he says, that looks like Kleenex to me. Took me to the doctor. The doctor looks at it and says, that's Kleenex. And I got well. Now, I know when these things happen, sometimes you've got a little bit of a recovery may come along with it. And I had to get strength back. But God healed me for that day. Several years ago, we had just moved to a different city, and I began to feel this pressure in my chest. And I kept telling my wife, there's something in there. There's something pressing on me in there. Finally, I went to the doctor, and he said, oh, there's, you know, kind of brushed it off a little bit. And finally, he said, decided, well, maybe I better take an x-ray. He calls me back, and he said, there was something wrong. I'm sending you to a specialist. And they said, there's a mass in your chest right there. I went to the specialist. They did. But before I went, he ordered an MRI, and before I had that, I went to the church, and I said, pray for me. I've got this mass in my chest. Took the MRI. Doctor called me up and said, got to come in for an appointment. When I walked into his office that day, he says, today, my plan was I was going to discuss the surgery we were going to do on you. He said, but we're not going to discuss that because, he says, that mass is not there anymore. He said, x-rays confirm it was there. MRI shows it's gone. There is no mass. Those are just three particular events in my life where God has worked miracles. But you know, God works miracles for us every day of our life, and we don't even realize it sometimes. Sometimes it's just it keeps that car from running into us. Sometimes it keeps us from stepping out in front of that oncoming bus. Things like that. But God works miracles in our life. And many of you may be here today simply because God worked a miracle in your life. And yeah, I know there's still people out there that trivialize it and say, well, these things don't happen. And I know that I have seen some miracles take place over the years as I've been in church all my life and watched miracles happen where people who were given up to die and came to church for the very last time, brought on a stretcher in the back of a station wagon, that after prayer got up, went home, got up, got on a bicycle and rode around the block and was healed miraculously because of God's divine intervention in their life. God works miracles in lives today. He still wants to do something for you and I. Now, as I said, today is going to be a little bit different. So I want to close this message for the folks that are going to be listening by CD and over the internet. And we're going to deal with our own local congregation here in just a moment. But for those that are listening by these various means, do you need a miracle in your life? Well, first of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the greatest miracle you can ever experience in your life is inviting Him into your heart, asking Him to be Lord and Savior in your life. And you can simply do that by just saying, Jesus, I come to you today. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Cleanse me and make me whole. And you know what? If you pray that prayer so simple and you mean it, Jesus will come into your heart and He will forgive you of that sin. And you will be a new person. A miracle will have taken place in your life because that sin that was dooming you to hell has been forgiven. And you've got Jesus in your heart. And some of you that are listening today, you need another type of miracle in your life. And we have ones on our prayer list that are sitting in foreign countries today, some facing the death penalty because of Jesus in their life. You need that miracle in your life. I'm going to say a prayer for you in just a moment here. Because I believe God, you know, I know that there is no distance in prayer. I know there is no time frame in prayer. I know a prayer prayed today and heard 6 months from now can still work. So God can work miracles in your lives today. And Father, right now, as I come before you, and Father, I pray for those that are listening in our audience that's through the internet or CD or MP3 and these various other means that some people get this message. And Father, first of all, for people that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart right now. And Father, they would yield their life to Jesus Christ and they would invite Him into their heart. And Father, for these many that are listening that need a miracle of some other sorts, whether it's physical, spiritual, financial, whatever it means. Father, there's a man I know of facing the death penalty right now because of Jesus Christ. And Father, I believe you can set him free. Father, there's another pastor that's been sent off to a retraining camp to try to train his thoughts in another way. Father, you can work a miracle there in China today. And Father, as we folks listen today, I pray, Father, for the need in their life, Father, that you would work that miracle in their life. For I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.